Let's read from Ezra chapter 3. It's on page 446 in my Bible. Amen. And now we know, ladies and gentlemen, why Brother Tommy Morgan has not brought us a picture yet of horns and those sorts of things. Amen. Brother Brad, he needs a little help there. Could you help him out just a little bit? Amen. I think Brother Brad said, I've already taught him everything I know, and he won't listen. Ezra 3 and verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming unto the... Let me just stop there, Brother Tommy. Let me help you out, brother. I've not even seen the other end yet. So you're doing better than me. All right. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward. And this is what they all came to do, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Now just pause right there long enough, and let me just tell you, this is where we get some of the way we have church from. Amen. We try to do it like they have done it in the past. Amen. They laid the foundation of the, verse 11, they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. For his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to preach today from verse number 12. It said, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men. Everybody say ancient men. When they saw the first house, they had seen the first house. And when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. Amen. And I'm going to preach a message today that everybody in this house may not understand the importance of it and the need of it. To our visitors, I am asking you, if you will, please hear me out until I am finished. Don't prejudge what I'm saying until I am finished preaching this message here today. And the same with the church. But I want to preach today because of the burden that I feel in the Holy Ghost for the times that we live in. I want to preach on this thought, why the old men wept. Praise God. Why the old men wept. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I have been stirred in my spirit for quite some time, and even more so in recent weeks and recent days. And I bring to you the burden that I feel very, very deeply in the Holy Ghost for the times in which you and I are living in. Amen. We are living in some very troublesome times. I could probably lay some groundwork to the things that I'd like to say as I progress. And that is, I really thank God for the United States of America. Amen. I first want to thank God before I get into the church and all of the other things. But I really appreciate the country that we live in. Amen. I really do. I remember growing up in this country. I remember my childhood, and I remember all of the various things that we enjoyed as we were growing up. There were a lot of things that we laughed about, and we even made sometimes remarks about that was not construed as any kind of a joke or something that should not be said. We didn't even really know what the term politically correct was whenever I was growing up. We just lived life and we enjoyed life. I remember when I was growing up that we didn't lock the doors to our homes. We had the windows up at nighttime, and we slept in our beds beside the window, sometime with a fan in the window. We didn't have air conditioning, and so we had no real concern. There was not a great deal of concern. We didn't worry about things because when I was growing up, we didn't worry about people breaking into our homes or people climbing into the windows. It was something that really was not unheard of. We lived in a time when people respected each other, and they respected one another's properties and their homes. It was not often that you read about that kind of activity. Crime was not at the rate that it is today. Sin and the things that we see to be so open in our society were still things that were not talked about around the dinner table, and it wasn't discussed in mixed company. There was a lot of things that you didn't talk about then that you now read about on the front page of the paper. Terminology and words and various things, because it was a time when that there was respect where humanity was concerned. And I have to tell you that I really miss those days. I really miss those times. In fact, even today, there are times when the weather is right and good that I like to raise the windows. And my wife enjoys raising the windows and letting the breeze blow to the house. But in the evening time, when the darkness begins to set, she feels this compelling urge to lower the windows and lock everything down, because there's a certain amount of fear today that we're living in as a result of the kind of world that we have come to. Anybody believe what I'm saying here today? Amen. I remember as a young preacher, just in my late teens, 17, 18, 19 years old, how that I would be traveling up even in the western part of our state, the Panhandle, and I would drive into Dufuniac Springs, where the Atkinsons lived. I may be coming from another state, and I would drive in at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning into their yard, and I would reach over in the seat and get my overnight case, and I'd walk up on the porch, I'd open the door, I'd walk to the kitchen, begin to walk down the hallway, and I'd hear a voice of Elder Atkinson say, "Who's there?" And I'd say, "It's just me, Wade." He said, "You know where your bed is, son. We'll see you in the morning." I miss those times when you could just take yourself, amen, at liberty in certain areas, and knew that everything would be all right. Well, praise the Lord. I miss the times when I heard children, whenever children would address their elders with "yes, sir," and "no, sir," and "yes, ma'am," and "no, ma'am." Sad to say, but my children, even my children, when they were going to school, that we had teachers that when they would say to them, "yes, ma'am," and "no, ma'am," that the teacher would correct them and say, "Don't use that kind of terminology." And we would have to go to the teacher and say, "Excuse us, but we want to tell you something. Our children have been trained to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. That might be offensive to you, but we've told our children, no matter what you think, that's how they're going to address you." Well, praise the Lord. I miss it. You hear me today? I miss it. I miss the times when that there was an attitude of respect by the youth to their elders, when they would respect them and they would honor them and they would do whatever they could to help them out. I remember those days. You say, Pastor, why are you saying these things? I am telling you this because we live in a world that has changed. We live in a time where things are taking a precipitous dip down to the very bottom of sin and shame and degradation. I gotta tell you today, friend, that the world that I live in today is not the world that I was raised in. The city that I'm raised, that I'm living in now, pastoring in, is not the same city that I was raised in. There's been some radical changes. There's been some things that have taken place. And I say, oh God, somewhere, somehow, there's got to be some good old red-blooded U.S. American citizens that would rise up and say, you can have the new liberated and left-wing leaning and politically correct lifestyle if you desire, but just give me honesty and truth and righteousness and respect and honor for that which is right. Come on, clap your hands, clap your hands. I weep when I think about what my grandchildren are going to have to face. I weep when I think about the youth and the teens of our time are going to have to deal with as they grow older in this United States of America, because she's not headed the right direction, my friend. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Her agenda has become one of ungodliness. It is, oh, glory to God. And I don't hesitate to tell you that the greatest motivating factor that has caused our world to get in the state that it's in, and specifically our America, it's the motivation and it's the agenda of those that have propagated their lifestyle by way of Hollywood and all of that which they have done to tell us it's all right to commit adultery. It's all right to live in fornication. It's all right to be a drunk and a drug addict. It's all right. God, I didn't think I was going to be preaching to folks that was going to shout today. Hey, come on. They have propagated their agenda of sin and ungodliness until they have decimated the very fiber of our godless or God-fearing society. Society and made it become a godless society. Amen. We live in a sick world. I was in Ethiopia some time back, and as we were driving down through the highways, we left the big city of Addis Ababa, the capital, and we were driving down through the villages and the towns of Ethiopia, going from one region to another region. And one of the young Ethiopian brethren that was with us said, Brother Bass, he said, if you will notice that in the capital of Addis, he said, there are a lot of ladies that are now wearing slacks. He said, it used to never be that way in Ethiopia. He said, 10 years ago, you never saw a woman wearing slacks. All of them were dressed in the attire of a lady, of a woman, of a robe, a dress, and that type of thing. They said, that's how it was just 10 short years ago. He said, but now in the cities, you see them. He said, Brother Bass, can I tell you why? That our country is being affected and our culture is being changed. He said it's because of satellite TV that's being piped into the homes and in the hotels and everywhere in our country. It's changing how that they see themselves. He said you can get into villages that are back in the interior. You'll never see what you see in the village. He said, but it's encroaching. It's now moving out from the capital into some other areas, and it's affecting our villages. It's now affecting even the interior. And I saw it even in a 1 year span from my first trip to my second trip. I could tell a noticeable change. And I asked them again, and they said, it's because it's becoming now more available in every area of the country. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I am telling you that there is an invasion of sin in our time. There is an invasion of ungodliness in our world. I know this is not what you expected on Sunday morning, but this is what I feel in the Holy Ghost. Everyone in this house, visitors included, if you've been watching our world, you got to confess, it's getting sicker by the day. If you're watching our world, it's getting sicker by the hour. I want to tell you tonight, or this morning, this afternoon, I guess it is now, I want to tell you that if there's any place in the world that ought to be a safe place, and it ought to be a godly place, and it ought to be a holy place, it ought to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be where folks are gathering together to worship God in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be a place where you can come and say, this is a refuge. This is a hiding place. When I come here, I can feel the holiness of God and the purity of the Spirit and the great touch of His presence. It ought to be a place, friend, that you ought not to have to close your eyes to the sin and ungodliness. But it ought to be a place where folks can say, go to that church. They've got something in that place. There's a touch of God. They're not like everybody else. They made some decisions and some choices about serving the Lord. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And so, this ought to be a place that people can come to and they can look around and say, thank God for the church. I need some help here today, church. Amen. I read to you from Ezra chapter 3. And let me just briefly tell you that what has happened is in Ezra, you read Nehemiah and Ezra. And Nehemiah is the one that rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem that had been torn down. Ezra was the one, the motivating man and the drive behind the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. There was a reason why it needed to be rebuilt. It needed to be rebuilt because Israel's sin and their departure from God had been so great. It had been so unbelievable that finally the Lord said, I am going to just back off. And I'm going to let Babylon come in. And I'm going to let them decimate this place. It wasn't because that God left Israel. It was because Israel had left God. Amen. Come on, saints. America's condition today is not because that God has left her. It's because she has left God.
Amen.
This nation was founded upon the principle of "In God We Trust." It was founded upon principles that are contained within the Word of God. And she's where she is today, not because that God washed his hands and said, "I'm done," but it's because a long time ago there was beginning to be a departure from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. An obedience to God's Word and a rejection of truth. In fact, I didn't mean to get back on this, but whenever you go back in our history, even as late as the latter part of the previous century, in the late 1900s, whenever they banned prayer in school, you can look at the crime statistics, and they were escalated after that. Every conceivable kind of thing, when they passed the abortion law, Roe versus Wade in the 70s, when that was passed, we have seen a declension of America from God. Israel had her problems because they left God, not because God left them.
Amen. Stay with me. I'm going to try not to be very long, but stay with me. They left God. And when they left God, and God had no one to worship him, and God had no one to honor him, and God had no one holding up his law and preaching and teaching his law, he just backed off and said, "What's the use of my house any longer? What's the use of Mount Zion any longer? What's the use of the city of Jerusalem any longer?" And he did exactly what he prophesied to Hezekiah that he was going to do. And that is that he would let those in Babylon come in and they would ravage his house. And they would tear down the walls of the city. And they would destroy the temple. And they would cart off all the gold and silver. Israel would be left. Jerusalem would be left in a decimated state. All because they had walked away from the Lord. All because they had departed from the law of God. And as a result of that, they were left in this state for some 50 plus years. And it's at that point that Ezra returns with a few people, and he began to rally the troops and say, "You know what we need to do? We need to rebuild the house of the Lord. We need to have a revival. We need to have a restoration." And so it is that we read in chapter 3 that he gathered together the priest. He gathered together Shealtiel and Jeshua, the son of Zadok, and the remnant of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all of those that had come out of the captivity on Jerusalem, and he appointed the Levites. And he set some things in order, and he said, "Let me tell you what we've got to do. We've got to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. We've got to do what we can to effect a work of God in this place. We can't let things stay the way they are. We can't let them remain in the condition they are in." Amen. And so they rose up and they got the builders together. And the builders began to lay the foundation of the temple of the Lord. And they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. He started having church the way it was supposed to be had. And they started singing together, and they did it by course, and they were giving thanks and magnifying God. And because of the foundation of the temple that was laid, it said the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But if you notice verse number 12, the scripture says, "But the
people are but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy when the ancient men saw the foundation that was laid. The Bible said they wept. And I know that many of us would like to read in that verse that when they saw it, they were weeping out of thanksgiving. And they were weeping out of joy because there was about to be a restoration. But that really is not why that they wept. Because had it been that, the scripture would have said, and many of the priests. It would have included the priest on the spirit of the time and the spirit of the hour, but it did not do that. It uses this terminology that they praise the Lord when the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, but many of the priest and the Levites and the ancient men wept when they saw that foundation laid. But that means it didn't seem right to them. It didn't feel right to them. It didn't look right to them. And I want to preach for the next few minutes on why the old men wept. I want to tell you that I believe the reason that they wept was because of what they had lost. Amen. They wept because of what they had lost. Oh yeah, they saw a new foundation being laid. But in their heart, they saw the glory of the former house. They were there when the other house had been torn down. They were there when the other structure had been destroyed. And they began to weep because of what they had lost. The old men remembered the glory of the first temple. 50 years had passed since the days of the former glory. Israel had rebelled against God and they had lost it all. The king of Babylon had taken the gold and destroyed what was the temple, and it had been left in rubble and ruin. And all men began to weep when they knew what they had lost. I have come to tell you today, friend, that if we are not careful in the Pentecostal movement, in the apostolic church, if we're not careful, we will see a repeat of the same thing that Israel saw. We have got to understand that the world is pushing on the church, and sin is pushing on the church, and permissiveness is pushing on the church, and the powers of hell are pushing on the church. Somebody better get something inside of them that says, I'm pushing back. I'm pushing back. I'm pushing back. I'm not going to tolerate the loss of holiness and separation and revival and the glory of God. Oh, God, help us. Praise the Lord. I know you probably don't feel very good, Sister Swilly, but do you feel good enough to come up here just for a moment? Somebody say, praise the Lord. I choose this lady because she was here when this church was begun. In 1949. Hallelujah. Would you hold my hand? She was here in 1949. She was one of the first converts when this church was begun in 1949. Oh, hallelujah. She was the one that, one of the first ones that spoke in tongues. Oh, glory to God. She's, woo, glory to God. Touch her, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, saints. I've come to tell Life Tabernacle today that I don't want this lady in the twilight of her life to lay on her bed at night with tears coming out of her eyes saying, "Oh God, it's not what it used to be. It's not what it once was. Oh God, the church is not what it was when I first came into it. She don't have the power. She don't have the glory. She don't have the anointing. Oh God, somehow I'm crying and I am asking today that somebody in this house would hear this preacher and the burden of the Holy Ghost when I tell you we can't afford to let the old men weep. We can't afford to let the old women weep and say, I remember what it used to be. Somebody has got to rise up and say, I want to be a part of the Holy Ghost church. I want to be a part of the separated church. I want to be a part of a church that's got God. I want to be a part of a church that believes in holiness, that believes in separation from the world.
Oh God, I pray that every time she comes to church that she can feel what she felt right there in the aisle. Come on, come on, I'm not ready to give up. I said I'm not ready to give up. I know the spirit of liberalism is pushing on us. It's pushing on the church. It's pushing on this pulpit. I'm going to tell you, church, the only safeguard for this church is preaching in the pulpit of righteousness and holiness and revival.
Oh, that's the truth.
Huh? Hallelujah. They wept because of what they had lost. Second reason they wept is because of what they failed to have. They wept because of what they lost, number one. Number two, they wept because of what they had failed to have. They wept. Listen to me. Come on now. Somebody needs to hear me today. They wept when they realized that their children and their grandchildren would never know the former glory that they, amen, amen, they would never witness the former glory, but that their children instead would grow up in a world with a different temple. Old men weep when they realize that their posterity will never know the sights and the sounds of the former glory. Amen. They weep whenever they know that the next generation will never know the real power and the real glory of God that has been in the church. I'm sounding a warning today in this pulpit. Somebody has to. Somebody's got to rise up. Somebody's got to be a voice in this world of compromise, in this world of liberalism, in this crazy world that we're living in. Somebody's got to stand up and say, hey, it's not just me that I need to be concerned about. And it's not just the former generation that we need to be concerned about. But there's a generation of Pentecostals that's coming behind us.
Come here, Heather. Walk with your pastor a few minutes. Hallelujah. There's another generation. Oh, hallelujah. And I don't want the second one and the next one that's following along behind this preacher. Amen. To never know the glory of God. To never know the power of God. To never know the touch of God. Somebody help me now. Hallelujah. I don't want this next generation to be a generation of people, a generation of Pentecostals that do nothing but go through the motions, that do nothing but go through the mechanics, that say they're Pentecostal in name, but they're like Sardis in Revelation 2. They got a reputation, they live, but they're dead. Oh God, I want to pass on. I feel like the psalmist today that said, oh God, when I am old, forsake me not until I have shown your power and your glory to the generation that is to follow. They wept because of what they had lost. But they wept because when they looked at the foundation of this new temple, they were saying, oh God, they're never going to know. This generation's never going to know, God, what you were back then. They're never going to know the power. They're never going to know the glory. They're never going to experience what I experienced. Oh, God. Come on, give me some time here. Just a little bit more time. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's over what the next generation is going to be left with. And I'll tell you the third thing they wept over. They wept because their first love. Somebody say, first love. Their first love was no longer the love of the present generation. They wept when the only thing in front of them now was a foundation of a, quote, new temple. Hallelujah. They understood how far removed it was from what they as the old men had known and now only remembered. Old men weep when new foundations are erected and they are so different from the old foundations. Hallelujah. I feel like the prophet of Jeremiah when he cried out to Israel and said, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way, and you'll find rest for your soul. God help us. Old men weep when they see the next generation don't have the same love for God that they had. Old men weep when they see the next generation doesn't have a love for truth like what they had. Old men weep when they see a new temple that's not like the old temple. It's radically different. And they weep because they know that generation right there, they don't know. They don't know first love. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You will forgive me today, I trust. If I offend you, I don't intend to do it. It's not my intentions. I've come today to preach truth. I've come today to tell you that the same direction that America has taken is the same direction often many times in our world that the church is taking. She is on a slide toward the world. And the thing I can tell you today that probably disturbs this pastor and your pastor's wife more than anything else is seeing a lack of love, a lack of honor to our first love. Hey, come on now. Hallelujah. We made up our mind a long time ago to live for God. We made up our mind a long time ago that we were going to walk with God. Hallelujah. I may have been up and down, but I've never been in and out. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. Amen. There's not a first love. You don't really know what it is to love God. If you really love God, you'd live for God.
Forgive me, Life Tabernacle, but are you ashamed today to have a pastor that still preaches against sin? Are you embarrassed today to have a pastor that'll get up on Sunday morning with visitors in the house and preach this kind of a message? Amen. Are you embarrassed today to have a preacher that still preaches against television, that still preaches against Hollywood, that still preaches against a licentious lifestyle, a pastor that still takes a stand against the filth and the ungodliness of our world? Amen. What about it, Life Tabernacle? Are you afraid of the truth? Amen. Are you ashamed of the ministry that stands on the Word of God? Come on now. Oh God, let us go back to our first love. Our first love. Our first love. When we love God with all of our heart, we love God with everything that was within us. Come on, church. They wept. You can be seated. They wept. Final point I want to make here this morning is they wept because one era had eclipsed another. They wept as they watched the zeal of the new overshadow the truth of the past. Hallelujah. Oh God, help me here today. Come on, church. I don't want to do anything wrong, but I feel such a burden in the Holy Ghost this morning. Oh, men weep when they witness all about them a future devoid of the past, a form of godliness without power. Oh, men weep whenever they realize that there's a generation that's merely depending on the future, and they believe that that's where revival lies, and they don't understand that revival comes out of the past. Revival comes out of holiness. Revival comes out of separation. Revival comes out of prayer. Revival comes from fasting and seeking God. A touch of God comes from out of the past. They weep. I said they weep. I have wept. I have wept. I have wept in recent days. Come on, church. I have wept because of some events that have been unfolding across Pentecost. My spirit has been stirred. Amen. I weep because the largest oneness Pentecostal organization in America voted in this week that it's all right now for you to advertise on TV and do your church programming on TV. Amen. I'm not here to offend anybody. I've wept because of that. You know why I've wept? I'm not standing up here today castigating that organization. I'm weeping in my spirit, and I'll tell you why. It affects all of us. It affects Pentecost across the board. Come on, church. I said it affects Pentecost across the board. They have already proven, statistics and studies have already proven that you cannot project the redeeming power by way of television media. The only thing you can do is project the image and the personality of the individual that's doing the talk. I am telling you, my friend, you hear this preacher when I tell you, I am stirred in my spirit, and I'll tell you why. It's just one more step for the Jesus name movement toward the path of total unrighteousness and total sin and a total embracing of the things of this world. Amen. Now are you embarrassed? Now are you ashamed? I'm going to tell your friend, you hear this pastor, with the help of Almighty God, this pulpit will remain opposed to the use of the programming in any measure. It's not going to save. It's going to affect the church negatively.
tell you why I have wept. I have wept because a pastor informed me on the same day the vote was taken, within 3 hours of the vote, he was sitting at a restaurant 1,500 miles from the vote. And a man walked up to him and said, "I know who you are." He said, "Let me tell you who I am. I happen to be the main executive for television advertising, and I have just heard that this organization has now voted in that it's all right. For less than 3 hours, the word is already in the hands of the world." Come on, church. Amen. You know what the man said? He said, "We have known that for 10 years they have wanted this to happen. But there were some old heads that stood in the way." This is his words. You hear me today? "There were some old heads that stood in the way and did not want it to take place. Now that the younger generation has risen up and they have outvoted them, they're rejoicing now because the door has been opened. I'd like to leave my card with you, and we're ready to assist you." Brother John Burgess, who was the one that was telling me this, said, "I refused the card." And I said, "I'm not interested." Hallelujah. You say, "Now what does that have to do with what you're preaching?" It has everything to do with it, and that is this, that the world doesn't take very long to find out that the church has made one more step toward them. That the church has found out that they're doing, the world has found out the church is becoming a little more palatable to the world and a little more acceptable. I got news for you, friend. My Bible tells me that whenever Abraham sent his servant out to get a bride for Isaac, which is a type of Jesus Christ and his bride, the servant being the ministry, the bride being that one that would be brought back to Isaac, the servant said, "If I go to where she is and I invite her to come and she doesn't come, do I go get Isaac and do I bring him down to where she is?" And Abraham said, "No, absolutely not. If she be not willing to come to where he is, leave her where she is." God has not called us to bring Christ down to the masses, but he has called us to bring them up to where Jesus Christ is. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I am sending out a call today to the next generation of Pentecostals. Are you going to make the old men weep? Or are you going to make them shout for joy? Let me tell you what else is going to happen. And you can be seated just for a few more minutes. I can promise I'm almost finished. Today I knew I was going to get to have four closings. And so I think this is my fourth one. Third or fourth one. Anyway, if it's my third one, I still have one more after this one. But I want to ask you a question. What happens when good holiness churches are getting the pressure put on them by somebody who has opened the door, and they're getting laughed at, and the argument is presented in such fashion that some folks think that's reasonable? Oh yeah, that's reasonable. Everybody's got a TV, so we ought to be doing this. That's pretty reasonable. Back to last Sunday's lesson. If you weren't here, go back and listen to last Sunday's lesson. That might be a reasonable temptation. What happens when those dear saints come to a godly pastor and says, "We know what you preach, we know what you believe, but you know you ought to really consider this pressure." Huh? I said pressure. Starting to push. How many churches are going to be wiped out? Huh? How many men are going to be wiped out? Because suddenly now they're preaching to the camera and not to a lost world. I'm almost finished. Come on. How many? Now you say you're pressing one issue. Yes, I'm pressing one issue, but what you have to understand is that it's not just that issue. It's a lot of issues. Come on, Pastor. Don't be so strict. Don't be so strong. Don't draw such lines. Don't establish such standards. All of those things are not important. All those things are not necessary. Listen, I'm asking the next generation, don't make the old men cry, but make them rejoice by saying, hey, Pastor, I want to fall in love with you, with God like you have fallen in love with Him. I want to love truth like you love truth. I want to have the same experience in God and the same relationship that you and others in the church have. It's a crazy world. It's a wicked world. And it's changing. Can I tell you something? I don't want to come to church as a pastor of this church and look out eventually and say, God, it's not like it used to be. Oh, God. You know what you can do? You know what you can do to help a preacher that's fighting the groundswell of worldliness against the church? You know what you can do when the pastor stands up and start talking to the singles and the young people about going out and mixed bathing and wearing makeup and going to movies? You know what you can do to help him out? Don't let him push by himself. Huh? I said, don't make him push by himself. Don't make him push by himself. Don't make him preach by himself. I said, don't make him cry by himself. When he preaches against Hollywood, whether it's VCR, video, movies, DVDs, magazines, or whatever it is, don't make him push by himself. Oh, God, what do you want today? A new temple? Or you want the glory of the former temple? Do you want a new doctrine, a new church? Or do you want one full of the power and full of the glory and full of the anointing of God? Let's stand. I'm going to tell you what I fear. This is what the Holy Ghost, I feel like, spoke to me this morning before the service. I saw a picture in my mind. And the picture in my mind was some men standing at the foot of the cross. And the Bible said they were casting lots. They were gambling. They were playing a game for his garment. I'm going to preach on this one of these days, but I'm just going to give it to you real quick. They were gambling for his garment. They were playing a game. Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, you got some folks that you're pastoring that's playing games. They want to wear my garment, but they don't want the sacrifice of the cross. They want to wear my robe. They want folks to look at them and say, you're Pentecostal. Look at the robe you got on. Look at the clothes you're wearing. I know you got the robe of Jesus on you. They don't have a problem being baptized in Jesus' name. But the problem is they're playing games at the foot of the cross. And all they want to do is just
win the robe, but they don't want to wear the crown. They don't want to wear the crown of thorns. They don't want to carry the cross. They don't want to sacrifice themselves on the cross of Calvary. They're not willing to give up. And then when I was praying this morning before service, the Lord reminded me that when He prayed the prayer, "Not my will but thine be done," He was praying it about Calvary. And He was saying, if the cross is the will, if the pain and the suffering is the will, let your will be done. Jesus wasn't praying video or no video, TV or no TV. He wasn't praying those things. Your will. No. He said, votes don't matter, God, about what other folks do. What I'm interested in, what is your will? And if your will is for me to die on the cross, I'll take your will. Let it be done. I feel a very sobering spirit in this house right now. Visitors, listen to this, pastor. I'm going to tell you, I'm not here to hurt you. We're taking a stand because we live in a troublesome hour. We live in a wicked time. And we're trying to offer people a place to come to church that's devoid of worldliness and sin and shame and degradation. We're not here to talk about anything but Jesus and what He can do. The difference He can make in your life. I feel such a strong spirit of conviction. Church. We need to push a little right now.